We read God's Word in Psalm 22. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in Thee, they trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee, and were delivered. They trusted in Thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not Thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste Thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise Thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him, but when he cried unto Him, He heard. My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. We read God's Word that far. We take instruction this morning also from Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're going to focus especially on the first part of answer 31 and the first part of answer 32 that deals with Christ as our prophet and we as His prophets. But I'll read the entire Lord's Day. Why is He called Christ, that is anointed? Because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. In the 22nd Psalm, beloved, you saw a number of times prophecies of Jesus Christ and especially of his atoning work. The psalm began with a cry from the psalmist's lips that Jesus himself spoke from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the psalm, you found the words that those who stood in front of the cross spoke to him as they mocked him there. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. David, as a type of Jesus Christ, says that they pierced his hands and his feet and parted his garments among them, suffering at the hands of one's enemies. We may very well return to this psalm when we consider the suffering and death of our Lord in Lord's days 15 and 16. But what's beautiful also about Psalm 22 is that after, in the first 21 verses, the psalmist pours out his heart and soul to God, he then, in verses 22 through 31, resolves to praise God and to speak of the wonderful things Jehovah has done for him. In other words, the first part of the psalm spoke prophetically of the atoning work of Christ, and the second part of the psalm speaks prophetically of the benefits of that atonement for you and me. And in a word, this is the benefit. There is life out of death. Whereas his enemies had all but crucified David, and they did crucify our Lord unto death, he lives, and he gives you and I that resurrection, victorious life. So the psalmist resolves to praise God. He tells you and me and all other believers throughout the world to praise God. And he reminds us that we experience in God the life, the righteousness, the deliverance that we hoped for and looked to him for. But how do you know that the death of Christ was for you? And how do we know that the benefits of that atonement are for us? And the answer to that is Jesus Christ, our chief prophet, tells us. David was a prophet, king too, but in this psalm, it's his prophetic office that stands out. And it's as a prophet that he said in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. I'm going to tell the people of God the wonderful things God has done, not just for me, but for us. Verse 22 of Psalm 22 is central for us this morning, because that verse is quoted in Hebrews 2, verse 12, as being spoken by Jesus Christ. As he, the chief prophet, says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. I will tell the church for whom I died of all that God has accomplished in me. We come this morning to hear what our chief prophet says. Lord's Day 12 sets forth the meaning and the implications of the name Christ. Anointed. Anointed to be mediator of God's covenant. But his work is threefold: prophet, priest, and king. And we'll treat each individually this morning, confessing Christ as our chief prophet. That's our theme. Confessing Christ as our chief prophet. Notice first, he is anointed prophet. Secondly, he is faithful prophet. And finally, he is loving prophet. To anoint, as even you children know, I think, is to pour oil on the head of one who would hold an office in Israel, a prophet, a priest, or a king. Always the one who did the anointing was a prophet, one whom all the people knew to be a prophet, so that when God, through a prophet, anointed somebody else to be prophet, priest, or king, all the people understood that this was God's choice of a man to fill that office. He was the one God set apart to work on God's behalf in that capacity. Always, when a prophet anointed someone, he used oil. And that oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit that God sent on the new prophet, priest, or king, giving that person all the gifts they needed and the power they needed to carry out the work of their office. And always this anointing was done publicly. Or, in the case of Saul and David and Solomon, when you read of a private anointing, you do always read later of a second public anointing, so that the whole nation knew this man is given us of God. In particular, prophets were anointed. Prophets are those who are called to speak the will of God. We mistakenly think of prophets as those who tell the future and had some special ability to see the future. Of course, some of God's prophets did speak about future things because God told them about those future things. But just as often, you find God's prophets speaking about the present or the past. The key to the office of prophet is that they spoke the will of God to those whom God sent. Now, in the history of the Old Testament, we don't often literally read of prophets being anointed. It's more often the priests who are to be anointed, and the high priest who replaces the one who just died, and the kings, seldom, if ever, of a prophet. So it's striking, it's instructive to you and to me, the word of God to the heathen nations around Israel as she left Egypt and traveled through the wilderness and entered Canaan: touch not mine anointed one and do my prophets no harm. There's clear indication that also the prophet was anointed of God. And even if that anointing did not take place with oil, it did surely take place with the Holy Spirit coming on the prophet. Don't we read of that so often in the prophetic books of the Scriptures? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jeremiah or Ezekiel, and they spoke. What this reminds us then is that not only may be a prophet, a prophet is not just anyone who comes and says, I have a word. A prophet is one whose word truly came from God and who speaks that word to the people of God in the service of God. Indeed, beloved, we need not believe everyone who claims to be a prophet. We may try the spirits and test the prophets to see if they are of God. But we're pointed now this morning to one who absolutely and most certainly is of God, and that is Jesus Christ, our chief prophet. He was chosen from all eternity, and to him the Spirit was promised. And in the Old Testament, you read of that, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Lord sends me to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted and to loose the captives, etc. To him was promised the Spirit to do the work God had sent him to do. All of those promises are realized at the moment of the baptism of Jesus Christ. There, publicly, for all the Jews to see, a voice and to hear, a voice, it comes out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." A designation that this is the Messiah God had sent. Also, that voice gives a warning and a command to the people, "Hear ye him." Because he will do the work of a prophet, he must be heard, he must be listened to. And then from heaven, the Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. All the Jews know, and it's recorded in Scripture so that every child of God can know, Jesus is God's anointed prophet. Not only does our catechism say and tell us that he's anointed, but it emphasizes he's our chief prophet and teacher. And there's something striking in the use of the word chief. A little later on, in speaking of Christ as our high priest, the catechism will say he's our only high priest. Here we're not told that he's our only prophet. Rather, he's our chief prophet. The fact is that throughout the Old Testament, there have been prophets. In the New Testament, there were the apostles. Today, there are pastors and teachers sent to proclaim the gospel to the church of God. And as our catechism emphasizes, you and I all, by virtue of being renewed in Jesus Christ, are prophets. There are many true prophets of God in the world and in the church, but Jesus Christ is chief. That means, in the first place, that he's distinct from all of the others. He is divine, after all, and we but human. He is faithful and sinless in his work, and we prone to use our prophetic office in a sinful way and to serve ourselves. He did not die. Well, in the flesh he did die, but he rose again and will never die again, so that his word goes on and reverberates down the ages throughout history. My work as prophet on earth and yours ends at our death. There are distinctions between any other prophet and Christ that show he is surely, and we need him to be, the chief prophet. But that the catechism says he's our chief prophet also underscores that all of the other prophets that ever lived and spoken, or will yet live and speak, are not prophets in addition to Jesus Christ and alongside of Jesus Christ, but are prophets underneath Jesus Christ and in the service of Jesus Christ. It's your calling as those who share his anointing. It is my calling as your pastor and teacher to teach that what Christ sets forth. This becomes your confession and mine now. This Jesus is our chief prophet. And as we make that confession, we stand ready to reject all other false prophets and all other prophecies. I said earlier that there are many who rise up and call themselves prophets and come with a word that they say is from God, yet are liars. Jesus Christ prophesied of this in Matthew 24 and in other places when he said that there would be false Christs and false prophets. False prophets who come saying, "Lo, here is Christ, lo, there." And then he said, "Believe them not." And that's our calling. To hear what is spoken from this pulpit, on the radios, on the TV shows, and wherever else we come into contact with men who call themselves prophets, and to evaluate certain prophets as false. And the Bible gives us criteria to use. I'm not going to point now to any particular verses in the Bible, but to some general facts about the prophecies of these that indicate that they are false prophets. In the first place, we can know them as false when they speak things that no mere man can possibly know. The Bible tells us things about the future so that we can know certain things about the future. But when a man comes and tries to say specific things that will happen in the future that cannot be shown from Scripture to be absolutely certain, they're a false prophet. And that's what God told the Israelites already through Moses. When a man speaks in the name of the Lord and what he says doesn't happen, don't listen to that man. In fact, if he's an Israelite, kill him. So great is his sin. He's a false prophet. False prophets are those in the second place who teach contrary to the Scriptures, so that you and I, as prophets, must know the Scriptures diligently so that we're able to detect those who go contrary to it. False prophets are those who twist the Scriptures. False prophets are those who seek to please itching ears. Do you confess Christ as your chief prophet? Then detect, discern, reject false prophets as you encounter them in your life. In the second place, our confessing Jesus as our chief prophet will show itself by bowing our ears toward what he teaches. What Christ teaches today does not always please men. It did not while he was on the face of the earth either. There are teachings of Jesus that are very offensive to men, not because the teaching is wrong, but because the man is proud. Because our nature does not like to receive the word that Christ brings, a word that humbles us, a word that reminds us of our sins, a word that tells us we can't be saved except we find all our salvation in Christ alone. Do you confess Christ as your chief prophet? Have you come here this morning ready to bow down your ear and hear? And not come here only, but every time you stand before the Word of God, is your attitude one of, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." There are certain psalms that begin, Psalm 49, Psalm 78, with an exhortation before the instruction in that psalm is given. "Hear this, O ye people. Incline your ear to a parable. Open your dark saying upon the harp." Get ready to listen to the Word of God. That, secondly, is a way in which it's evident in our lives that we confess Christ as our chief prophet. And then in the third place, confessing Christ as our chief prophet means that we too speak what He gives us to speak. He gives us to share in His anointing. Why are you called a Christian? You're a Christian because you were baptized. You're a Christian because you go to a Christian church. You're a Christian because you believe Jesus Christ once did live. You're a Christian because you try to live like Him. None of those are the right answer to the question, why are you called a Christian? The answer is, because I am a partaker of His anointing. Because the Holy Spirit that came upon Him and fills Him to be my chief prophet, only high priest and eternal king, is a Spirit that has come upon me too. And my heart is given understanding of Him and love for Him. My tongue is loosed and I speak. Do you speak? One who confesses Christ as a chief prophet and understands that we have in us His anointing, that He gave every one of His children that anointing when He regenerated us, will speak. Not that that speech comes to us so easily by nature, but we use that sometimes as an excuse not to speak too. There are prophets God sent who weren't born speakers. Moses said to God, I'm not eloquent. And that was something of an excuse. But God didn't respond by saying, no, you think too lightly of your gifts. You are very eloquent. God said, but I made your tongue. Isaiah stood before God and said, my lips are unclean. How can I speak? And God said, an angel came down in a vision and touched his lips with a hot coal. I've sanctified your lips. Now speak. The point is that you and I, confessing Christ as our chief prophet, must say, then I too will speak in the name of God. He's given me to know of Him, and I will not be silent. Jesus Christ, our chief prophet, is faithful as a prophet. We turn now to examine the work He does and the fact that in doing that work, He's a faithful prophet. The work He does as a prophet is threefold. In the first place, Jesus Christ, as He declares to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, first of all, discerns and knows what that will is. A man can't speak what he doesn't know. Christ knows the mind of God. He knows it because He is God. He knows it because He has the Spirit, and the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 2, searches the deep things of God. So that when Jesus Christ speaks of the mind and the will of God, He speaks with authority and with knowledge and with confidence. We need Him to know that will and make it known to us. This will of God concerning our redemption is a secret will. It's hidden. First of all, because it's a matter of God's eternal counsel, which no man can know. Secondly, because it's a matter of God's mind, and I, as puny man, cannot know the mind of God. I am completely ignorant about this will of God, except God reveal it. That first. In the second place, the work of Jesus Christ as our prophet involves declaring what that will is. He fully makes known to us that secret counsel and will. This too we need Him to do. Because that will has as to its content, says our catechism, our salvation. This isn't just some unimportant aspect of my life, some little detail that isn't really important. God has a message for us regarding the salvation of sinners in the blood and in the life of Jesus Christ. We need Him to tell us that. I don't need Him to tell me what the details of tomorrow will bring. God, in His providence, will lead me to see that later. So often we want to know what the future holds. That almost matters more to us sometimes than this will regarding our salvation. But do you see that if we know the will of God regarding our salvation, and if we know the love of God for us, then we needn't know the details of the future, because we know that as God leads us through the future, He does so in love. He does so in faithfulness. He does so to perfect that saving work that He's begun in us. The psalmist is showing himself at this point to be one who speaks in the name of Jehovah as a prophet and a picture of Jesus Christ. When in verse 22 he says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren," he means to say very clearly that this word of God that God has given him to know, he will not be silent about, but he will speak. What's interesting is that the Catechism says that Christ speaks of the secret counsel and will of God regarding salvation. And David says, "I will speak thy name." Do you see how the two go together? The name of God is His revelation of Himself. The name of God is everything that He is and everything that He does as He makes it known to us. As you and I come to learn more about God's will regarding our salvation, we understand better the name of God. Fully, Christ makes that known, and so praises Jehovah and gives you and I to do the same. How has Christ carried out that work? Again, we remember that He did it through other men, through Moses, through the prophets of old, Elijah, Elisha, and there were so many more, to whom there were given dreams and visions and revelations from God. Through the apostles, also men who were given deeper understanding of the will of God. But how does Jesus Christ to you and to me declare the will of God regarding our salvation? Is it not in Scripture? Is it not by giving us the Spirit to understand Scripture? And is it not as the Word of God in the Scriptures is opened up for us by one called to the office of prophet? The point is this. In verse 22, it's David, but Christ takes the words on His own lips, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." Jesus Christ functions today as prophet. You are hearing Him. Not because I am Him, but because through the office of prophet, the office of pastor, He speaks today. And His sheep hear Him and know Him and follow Him. That was the second part of the work of Jesus Christ. First, He knows the will of God. Second, He makes it known. And in the third place, the will of God, the work of Christ as our prophet, is the work of opening the ears of His people to hear, hearts to understand, and to respond in praise and adoration. Here, Jesus Christ does what no mere human prophet can do. A human prophet can say things, A human prophet can do his best so that some hear, but even today, and as we sit here from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, beloved, I have to say, I realize I can't make you hear. If you're going to sleep, I can't wake you up. If you're going to be looking out the window and not paying attention, I can't help it. But Jesus Christ can open your ears to hear and your hearts to understand and cause you to hear the gospel of salvation that no mere man can do. Isn't he the greatest prophet of all? David understands that. Now in a different Psalm, 51, the one to which I referred earlier. When he asks for forgiveness, when he asks that God wash his sins away, and then his desire is not just that God do that, but he says in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Don't just declare it, because it's possible for God to declare it and my ears are so closed that I won't get it. Make me to hear it. So Jesus Christ is our chief prophet, not only gives us to know, to hear, sets forth objectively the will of God, but he opens up our hearts to hear peace and pardon. In all of this, Christ is faithful. He does not shirk his duty. He does not do it half-heartedly. He does not make known only part of the will of God, nor does he make known the full will of God, but only to some to whom God sent him. In making known the name of Jehovah to his brethren and in the midst of the congregation, over the centuries, he shows he fully carries out the work God sent him to do. And that means, in the first place, that God will then approve and does approve of his work. Suppose Christ wasn't faithful. Suppose God did not approve of his work as prophet. What hope would you have that anything you had heard spoken in the name of God was true? Or was the full counsel of God? What confidence could we have that in the Scriptures that will of God would be fully made known? That in the Scriptures we know Him as much as we need to? What confidence would you have that any pastor who ever spoke to you said anything right? It's because Jesus Christ is faithful. And God is pleased with His work as prophet. That you and I can be assured that therefore our salvation is real. He spoke the truth to us. Furthermore, this faithfulness of Jesus Christ as our prophet gives you and I an example to follow as prophets, and also points us to his power as the power that enables us to be faithful. We must be faithful in that we speak that which God makes known in His Word. They are wonderful things. The name of God, the will of God regarding salvation. But just because they are wonderful things does not mean everyone to whom we speak wants to hear them. Sometimes it's even the brother or the sister in Christ who doesn't want to hear it at that moment. The spouse or the child or the parent who doesn't want to hear it at the moment. I'm so angry right now, might be our attitude. I'm so worked up. You just stay away from me with the Word of God for a while. And that's sin on our parts, but it's reality too. And does that mean stay away? Prophet speaks. Sometimes it's the co-worker to whom we're speaking. He doesn't want to hear. And of course, Jesus reminds us that when we've spoken, and when that word will be trampled on, and we've seen evidence that so-and-so will trample on it, then we may cease our speaking with our lips, but continue to show in our life the beauty and the power of that word. He does say that, but let us be ready to speak to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to others around us, because we have a beautiful word to bring. But if they don't like it, then faithfulness doesn't mean that to be faithful requires that we still bring it in a wise, in a meek, in a godly way. I've been emphasizing that it's a good word, and that should encourage us in our faithfulness. But the fact is, too, that there's times when we reluctantly speak it or don't speak it at all because it's a word of rebuke. It's a word of admonition. It's a word which the other person won't always like. It will bring suffering. But as partakers of the anointing of Christ, let us be faithful. That's the example that Jesus Christ sets. And the power is in Him. It was as Jesus Himself understood that He was speaking God's word on God's behalf, accomplishing God's purpose for which God had sent Him, that He could speak that which angered the Jews. It was as He, as you and I, and as other prophets of God throughout the ages, understood that God gave us a burden, and the burden of guilt for not speaking and not being faithful in our office would be a greater burden than that of the rejection and the mocking and the scoffing that and the reproach that others will heap on us. That if I speak the word of God and others don't like it, at least I can go to bed at night and say, but I spoke and I was faithful to God, and I can lay down now and sleep in peace. Whereas, if at the end of the day I say I didn't speak, I was quiet, I covered up, then there's only torments in my soul and in my conscience. It's that understanding that God has given us a word, we must speak it, that makes us faithful. And the power is in Christ. You have that power. As soon as you and I say, I'm a partaker of His anointing, we're not only saying, now I know what I'm supposed to do, but we're saying, I have His Spirit. I'm able. I'm equipped. Doing His work faithfully, Jesus Christ shows His great love. His love for God who sent Him, but His love for the church too. And that comes out in Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise Thee. The question now is, to whom is this word spoken? And the answer is, to Christ's brothers. That's the crucial point here also comes out in Hebrews 2. The writer to the Hebrews is speaking of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He arose again. He sits at God's right hand. He makes intercession. For whom? And the answer is for sinners. Christ doesn't come to declare the name of God and praise Jehovah to the cream of the crop of the human race. He does not come so that just those who outwardly are more deserving will hear this word. We're going to leave the wretched and the sinful alone. They're too filthy to deal with and to touch and to speak to. He came to call sinners to repentance. And so, in His work as a prophet, He shows that He loves us who by nature are not lovable. Us who by nature would look on one another and say, why would I speak a word of encouragement to you? You made your bed, now lie on it. Why would I assure you of the forgiveness of sin? That was the most despicable sin a person could ever have committed. And Christ says to that sinner, forgiven, and you should know you're saved. And to that one who made their bed, yes, there will be chastisement in this life, but through it God prepares you for glory. What love! He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Do you experience that love of God? Do you understand that every time the gospel is preached, the forgiveness of sins is declared to God's people? The promises of strength, renewed strength to fight against our besetting sins, the encouragement to look for heaven, the call to repentance even, the admonitions regarding ongoing and besetting weaknesses. Every time those come to you and me, do you understand they're given in love? I pray you know my love for you. But ultimately, it's not my love for you that matters. Do you understand they're given in the love of Jesus Christ, who speaks and declares the name of God? And the reason why God would declare the name of, why Christ would declare the name of God to sinners and not be ashamed to call them brethren is exactly because His work as prophet serves the purpose of bringing us into covenant fellowship with God. God has chosen us in Christ from eternity to be His friends. He's restoring that friendship that sin devastated. He's perfecting that which our sins make humanly impossible. And so He comes and He speaks a word of love. So you and I, as we fulfill the duty of our prophetic office, must speak in love. For the sinner to speak in love is not easy. For Christ, who is sinless, who is truly God, to speak in love is not hard. Now it becomes the calling of you and me, who fight besetting sins yet, to be sure that when we go to our child and address a sin, go to the brother or sister in Jesus Christ to address a weakness, that we go in love. Love won't temper the message. Love won't minimize the sin. It won't try to make little what is big. But love will affect our tone, and love will affect our purpose. When we go in love, it's because we also want the fellow sinner saint to experience the forgiving love and mercy of God. And we also want a relationship with that fellow sinner believer in Jesus Christ. So we go with such a tone, and we go with such a motive in our heart, as says to them, I'm not fed up with you. I don't hate you. But I desire your salvation. Do we go in love? To do that, of course, requires us first to pray. The prophet cannot fulfill his office without much prayer. That was true of all the prophets in the Bible. That was true of Jesus Christ, who was often in prayer to God. That's true of you and me. Do you find yourself not being a very good prophet, not fulfilling the work of your office well? what's your prayer life like? Is it earnest? Is it regular? Is it diligent? Do you know what you're supposed to pray for? Do you pray for the things that truly matter? We give ourselves to prayer, and we seek, first of all, in prayer, the salvation of another. Then we can go in love. That's our calling. It's not easy to be a Christian. Some despise the message. Some will hate the messenger. Some have been stoned and sawn asunder. Our Lord was crucified, and you and I might be killed for the word we speak, but we will speak it, singing forth the praises of Him who first loved us. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we bear a burden, a calling to speak Thy name. We have the Spirit empowering us to speak Thy name. Find us faithful and give us faithfulness, as Christ also was faithful. Rejoice to hear the word of forgiveness, the word of salvation, the word of hope, the word of comfort. And give us to receive also the word of admonition, for all that Thou dost speak to us is spoken in love. For Jesus' sake, amen.